The job is not done in the world that Christ gave us to do, and the mandate is still binding on us today. That's why we speak of unreached people groups. But the missions is the back-breaking, culture-penetrating, darkness-shattering initial work to penetrate, plant the church, see it flourish, get its own elders, train its own people, evangelize its own networks. That's the task of missions. It's not over. And that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the alternative is hell. And millions and millions and millions of people are on their way there. And we have the only means of escape in our heads and in our hearts. Jesus Christ.
There are many prodigal sons on our city streets, they run searching for shelter. And there are homes broken down, people's hopes have fallen to the ground from failures. This is an emergency, and there are tears from the saints for the lost and unsaved. We're crying for them, come back home. We're crying for them, come.
Crying for them, come.
So count the cost, brothers and sisters. This is not an invitation to an easy life. For 2,000 years, thousands and thousands of missionaries, the unnamed, no biographies written about them, just unnamed people of whom the world is not worthy, have counted this cost and put their lives at risk and reached the lost with the only message of salvation.
One of the most moving things about that video is that I've been in some of those places and watched people worship false gods. And it's heartbreaking. But one thing that was stirring to my heart was being in Phnom Penh, Cambodia years ago and being invited to speak at a church in the dump of Phnom Penh. And I didn't know what to expect. And we drove down one street and then down an alley and then into a dirt road and finally ended up in an area that obviously was right next to the dump. And there was a makeshift bamboo building made out of things that were rescued from the dump. And they had a makeshift ladder going up from the ground to this platform building. And I tell you what, there were about 40, 45 people in there that were already singing praises to the Lord. Mm. And why should I be there? I don't have anything to offer. They've got joy in the Lord. But it's because they had learned the joy of the gospel. And they themselves were evangelizing from the dump people who had never heard. Well, anyway, before I get into my message, I've got a couple of things I need to just clarify and talk about. One is I want to thank you so much for being here. It's really a joy to come and be with you. And the books, God's Plan for His Disciple and God's Plan for His Church, if anyone still needs them or wants them, they're free. The ones that are in other languages, well, if you can read and study in that language, you can have it. But I brought them to show you what we're doing around the world. But we deeply appreciate your hospitality and just so grateful to be here. One thing that I struggle with, because so often when I preach overseas, I get to 45 minutes or an hour and they say, well, keep going. So I don't know, what's your cutoff time? 7 o'clock?
Well, you can go past 7 o'clock, certainly can.
Well, probably not.
But you better cut it off by 9.
Okay, all right, good. We're good. Well, it's very interesting. And by the way, I hope you don't mind me bringing some water up here, but I get very dry mouth. Even though I preached from the age of 17, I've never gotten over being nervous. So I have to kind of keep my mouth watered. You might just think about that as we go through this message. 2 weeks ago, when I had just come out of surgery a week or so, and wondering whether we would actually come here, and toying between the idea of Rosemary's concern for my well-being and whether or not we should really be here. Should I text or email Pastor Joel and say, it's just a bit too soon? I began to ask the Lord, would you give me a message for Sunday evening? And what was strange was there was one section of John's gospel that kept coming back to me, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. So the message tonight is not about new foundations. I want to leave you with a message from my heart. So will you please take your Bibles or your iPads or your iPhones or whatever and turn to John chapter 7. We're going to dig into some verses and look at these verses very carefully. I'll give you a second while I wet my whistle. John chapter 7 and verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Is anyone thirsty? Anyone thirsty? Ah. You see, that's better than what Jesus got. There was no one said, "I'm thirsty." And it's amazing, on the last day of the feast, there would have been thousands in Jerusalem who would have been there and heard him say, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." I wonder sometimes if we really understand our own hearts. Do we really understand the thirst that is there, but we don't recognize it? If you go back through John, it's so interesting that this book that John wrote had a thread going through it, and not a very happy thread. In chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus came to the earth with a message of grace and truth and light, and he came to his own people, the Jews, who did not receive him. His own people rejected him. In chapter 2, verse 20, Jesus sought to restore the real purpose of God's house, prayer. The Jews said to him, "It's been 46 years in building this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" They missed the connection with the person. They were more concerned about buildings and money and what they could do to foster their own tradition. And why I wonder sometimes if that is something that hinders us. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with buildings. It's what is the purpose of the heart. Nicodemus in chapter 3, he missed the real truth of new birth. Jesus said twice, unless you're born again, you cannot, first you cannot see the kingdom of God, and then you cannot enter the kingdom of God. In chapter 4, Jesus comes to the well, and there's a Samaritan woman, and she is amazed that a Jew would even approach her, and said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for me a drink, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Actually, he was going in the back door to see if she was thirsty. Well, the disciples wondered that he spoke to a woman, but Jesus turned her world upside down. And that's exactly what Jesus intends to do, is to turn your world and mine upside down. So that things that we perceive with our mind and our eyes and our ears isn't really what God is after. He's after the heart. Then we come to chapter 5. And Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Oh, hey, that doesn't fit my tradition. You can't do that. Jesus came not to follow tradition, but to follow the will of God in saving souls. Be careful that we don't allow tradition to stand in the way of what God wants to do in your life, your family, well, I should say your marriage, and then your family, your church, and your work in the world. Then we come to chapter 6. And Jesus pinpoints a very interesting and powerful statement when he says in verse 53 that you have no life in yourself unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God, man, and drink his blood. What's all that about? Oh, it's the person of Jesus he was offering as a resolution for all humanity. But when they heard that, many of his disciples heard it and said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Verse 60. And many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. There comes a point in our association with Jesus that we've got to make a decision. And that decision is whether he is all I need, all I want in my life. Anything else really doesn't matter. We get so tied up in knots, don't we? With the things of this world, the things that just consume our time, our resources. And they actually become, at some point, distractions because Jesus really isn't quite enough. Now we come to chapter 7. And Jesus is affirming the Father's authority. And the crowd say to him, you have a demon. Wow. Wow. Jesus is confessing that I'm under the Father's control. And you've got a demon. Really? And they went to arrest him. Rejection upon rejection upon rejection. And then he comes to these verses and he stands there on the great day of the feast, the last day of the Passover, and he cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." Wow. Are there any thirsty hearts? Even Jesus appealed with all that was in him. God in manhood reaching out to his creature and saying, "Are you thirsty? I want you to hold on to this because I'm going to tie this in later on to what we've been saying this weekend about reaching out to the unengaged and the unreached." You know, it's very interesting in our work with those around the world that we've learned that we are looking for hungry and thirsty souls. You can't pour water into somebody who doesn't want it. But where there are thirsty, hungry souls that really want answer to life, we've got water. We've got what you need. Even those who have never heard, languages that have not been broken into yet, they have a heart need. There's a vacuum. There's a place in their life that is empty, and they don't know it. But if you're thirsty, if you've come to the living water and found refreshment and life in Christ, you've got the answer for those who've never heard. And so, it's no wonder that we come to places, and even persons who have been in churches for many years, and the common comment that they say when they go through God's plan for his disciples, "We have never seen this before. This is answering a thirst, a hunger in our own hearts." You see, it's the Word of God, the person of the Word, that answers the thirst and the hunger. It's not us. It's not our ministry. We only are water carriers, bringing fresh, living water to those who are dehydrated, those who don't realize they're at the point of eternal death. And so it's so refreshing to go to places and discover that they're not interested in money. They're not interested in building. I have taught under a tree in India. No building to meet in, so we meet under a tree. Wow, what a great building. God made it. But they're hungry hearts, thirsty souls that want to be fed with the Word of God. So we find that where there's poverty and persecution, that is where we're finding the greater need and the greater desire. You know, I want to just take a short detour. We often wonder what is happening around the world. We've often said and believed that the fastest growing church is a church in China. And that has been true for a long time. But I discovered something just in the last couple of weeks about the church in Iran. Very, very interesting. We don't hear about it because it's very much underground. But yes, the church in Iran is growing faster than the church in China. They have no buildings, no property, no bank accounts, no organizations, no formal leadership. We would get kind of lost, wouldn't we? Not them, no. They're discipling one-on-one. They're finding thirsty souls who need the water of Jesus, and they're pouring him into them. And it's one disciple after another, after another, after another. And the church in Iran is growing faster than anywhere else in the world. You don't hear about it because they're not going to tell you the secret of what God's doing. Because you know what? We'd get that idea on the media, and before you know it, we would destroy what they're doing. So quietly, they go on. Thirsty souls looking for water. And so often, it's the women who are being misused and marginalized. They're the ones mostly who are coming to Christ. But they are affecting their families. Well, in one sense, the only way to find a thirsty soul is to be thirsty yourself. You won't understand the real heart need in missions unless you are thirsty yourself. If you will understand what's going on in places like Brooks is talking about, you get thirsty. You begin to go for the water of life and discover what it's doing in your own life. And you have a resource. You have a reservoir within you that you can pour out to others. I'm not saying that everyone who does that will go into some unreached people group, but I'm saying that your heart will be so ignited by the water of Christ that you'll want to give out. Because at some point, there has to be an overflow. Psalm 23, David knew that. My cup runs over. How many cups here are running over? Huh? How many here are saying, my life is just so full of joy in Christ, I want to share it with some neighbor or coworker or unsaved family member. I want to be sure that somebody is sent to Mongolia. Jewish leaders were standing around, and not one said, I'm thirsty. I want you to think about that. If we are consumed merely by religion, if we're consumed only by tradition, we'll not answer the invitation. We will think we can go on and just keep doing what we've always done. Well, this works. Pragmatism. And we'll miss the living water. So let me just divert for a moment. I want you to listen to some verses. Let them percolate in your heart. David said, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 42, 1 and 2. O God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Psalm 63, 1. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Selah. We're not sure what that word really means, but it could be a musical mark that says pause. I want you to pause. Put your mind on pause for just a moment and ask yourself the question, do I really feel like David? Am I thirsty? Jesus does not throw out the question without some real connectors. And I want to give you quickly four connectors in this message. going back to John 7 and verse 37. If anyone thirsts, let him or her come to me and drink. Let him come to me and drink. He was not offering a bottle of water. No plastic in those days. The water was contained in the person. We can't refresh our souls and have them satisfied unless we come to the person of Jesus. And no wonder he says in John 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. I think that means nothing. At least last time I took English, it meant nothing. But the problem is, we kind of skirt around that and, well, I can do this and I can. No, 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 no. If you want to be effective in your life, you have to go through him. So that we don't live on diet drinks. Boy, we're a diet nation, aren't we? Huh? Diet this, diet that. I want to offer you the real thing. And it's in Jesus. Then he says, and then he says in verse 30, 8, whoever believes in me. Oh, I tell you what, if you found it difficult to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you're not going to believe in Jesus. That's a commitment to everything the person represents. Everything, not some things that I like about Jesus, but the whole person, that his life, what he represents in his death and burial and resurrection and ascension, the whole thing is for me. Whoever believes in me, that will satisfy your palate. Sometimes we have palates for certain foods. I want you to have a strong palate for Jesus. That you will accept and receive everything he is because it's the person, the total person that is going to satisfy your life. we realize that substitutes will never satisfy, never. Now, finally, thirdly, the anchor of our faith in him is anchored in something else. Notice he says in verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, as the scripture has said. I think if you've been here over the weekend, you've heard me say over and over again, the authority of what? Boy, that was weak. Come on now. The authority of what? Scripture, yes. And the authority of the Spirit. Ah, so Jesus anchors our faith in what is said by divine revelation regarding himself. May I say this? Every disobedience to the will of God and the word of God is because we do not accept the authority of the word of God. I want to repeat that because it's something that I believe, because I do. My brother over here, Ron, does a lot of counseling, and so do I. And I believe that every problem is because persons do not believe in the authority of the word of God. Amen. And that applies to each of us, not just those that are struggling, but all of us. When we submit to its authority, we surrender ourselves to the power and effect of the river of life flowing through our lives. It has an automatic effect in the way I live, the way I proclaim Christ to anyone, is because I really believe in the authority of God's word. And then this river is not a faucet. You can't turn it on and off at will. You come to Christ, you believe in him, you believe in the authority of his word. It's a river. You can't stop a river. Well, at least you can't stop this river. And I want that river to flow through your life. Because if it does, you'll find that the more you submit to Christ, the more you are thirsty for him, the more this river will flow. And this he said of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were about to receive. We had an interesting conversation last night. I was asked a point-blank question by your pastor. He asked me, why do you and Tim Bunn emphasize the Holy Spirit? And I'm going to try and summarize in a sentence what I said to him, but I want you to listen. We're not talking about some of those who go to the emotional side of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about really wanting him to control my life. It requires submission. The reason why we don't see things dramatically change in our lives or our churches or our community is because we've held back our submission. When we submit to him and his word, because he is the author of the word, he empowers me to live from the river of life flowing through me. And I want that for you. It's not a second blessing. God had it in mind the moment you believe that that whole river would flow through your life. And we take our hands and we constrict the pipeline with our own agendas. Don't do that. You young people who are going to college and high school and getting into employment, let the river of Christ through the Holy Spirit take charge of your life. And you'll see from the very beginning that He will guide your life unmistakably. Yes, we could talk all day about all the hindrances and the problems. Do you think they're really a problem to God? No. Absolutely not. And so we begin by being thirsty ourselves. Don't quench the Spirit. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. And that is putting out His fire. In Ephesians 5, and I forgot the verse number, he says, do not grieve the Spirit. We grieve Him personally when we say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'll do it my way. Oh, really? Think about how He feels when you go and do things your way and not really let the river of Christ through the Holy Spirit flow through your life. Now, it's interesting. Peter had said earlier in chapter 6, he says, when there were those disciples who went away and didn't stay with Christ, Peter says, Jesus, are you going to leave too? Now, I'll put you to the test. What are you going to do? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life, and we believe and have known that you are the Holy One of God. What do you believe about Christ? What you believe about Him will come out in the way you live your life. It'll come out in the way you proclaim Christ to others. And I pray that this church will be reignited with a fire, with a passion that you will do whatever you can, first of all, to get that river flowing in your life. And then you'll see yourself impacting the whole world, the ends of the earth. Are you thirsty? I wonder why the religious leaders in verse 46 said, no one ever spoke like this man. Now think about that for a moment. No one spoke like Jesus? Oh, but they missed it. Oh, a wonderful speaker. Maybe you'll say that, he sounded good. so what? Oh, no. He identified the thirst in my own life. You know, one thing that bothers me, and maybe I'm being too personal here, but I'm going to say it anyway. One thing that bothers me is, I'm not overly criticizing, but often I'll go back to the front door after a sermon and, oh, that was a good sermon, Pastor. I really enjoyed that. Really. Well, what changes did it do? You see, good sermons don't do anything. It's when I interface with the person of Christ. When I come face to face with who He is in my life and what I need and what He will give me. Platitudes. That's all we are, platitudes. Don't be a church of platitudes. Be a church where you're really wanting the reality of the river of life to flow through you so that you can reach the nations with the power of his name and the living water. Wait. Some of you need to wait. When we come to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, and that in that hiatus between Jesus' ascension, those 10 days, Jesus said, wait. Some of you need to wait on God, because this message may not stir you. You need to ask God to stir your heart. Make that real with him. And I pray that the river of life will flow through you like it's never done before. I'm not going to do anything more except to ask you to bow your heads. And you take a moment with you and the Lord and ask him to let that river flow through your life. Take away the hindrances, the assumptions, the things that you assume are okay, but you know they're really not. Ask him to cleanse your heart and mind. Father, this has been a wonderful weekend, but we can't leave it without dealing with real issues in our own hearts so that the power of your word becomes real to us. Your invitation is so real. I think of Jesus, the Son of God, standing here in this room, appealing to our hearts. Is anyone thirsty? Come to me. Father, we've had a wonderful time, but we don't want to go away from this time and just say, well, that was a great missions conference. One good speaker, one so good, whatever. We want to be able to go from this time and know that we have interacted with you. May you bless this body of believers. Fill them full with the Spirit. Cause them, Father, to be more and more fruitful for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.